So if you have your Bibles, we are in the book of 1 John. And we're in 1 John chapter 2. And what John has done is he's kind of introduced us to the book in chapter 1. And he introduced us to kind of the purpose of the book, to get to know Jesus better and to understand our relationship with God better. That's really the whole purpose of the book. And in chapter 2, what he's going to move into is he's going to move into growing in God. That's the whole purpose of chapter 2. How do we grow practically as Christians in God? And for a lot of us, the topic of Christian growth is actually very discouraging. It's not a very encouraging topic because for a lot of us, we kind of feel stuck. We have some sins inside of our lives that we don't feel like we're having much victory in. And what a lot of Christians do is over time, either you can just be really, really discouraged about that and kind of get hopeless over a period of time where you just kind of start thinking like, I guess this is the way I am. Or you can start just kind of ignoring it, you know, just kind of ignoring that sin in your life and just kind of living anyway. And some Christians, you might hear them say something like this, like, this is just how I am, you know, this is how I am. I've tried to change, I've tried to do better, and I can't, right? So they've given up on this topic of spiritual growth. And what John is going to share with us is going to share with us some of the things that are actually obstacles for us as Christians when it comes to spiritual growth, why we haven't been growing, and the things that we need to do right in order to grow and what it looks like. So we're going to be jumping around in this chapter. I hope you guys are okay with that, because we're going to start with verse 12. And this is what verse 12 says. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So the first encouragement that we get when it comes to spiritual growth is that spiritual growth looks like physical, natural growth. And just like for a little kid, right, it doesn't matter how much I wanted to be a grown-up when I was 5 years old, it just wasn't happening, right? You can't really speed up Christian growth. It happens gradually over time. It happens gradually over time as God works truths into your heart, works situations into your life, helps you through things, and grows you naturally. There's no seminar that you can go to that's going to make you just all of a sudden spiritually mature. There's no book you could pick up that's going to make you spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity happens over time. And that becomes a very good encouragement for us, because for those of us who feel stuck, who feel like we're not growing, the reason why you may feel that way is because you're in the culture of instant gratification. And the reason why you feel that way is not because there's no growth happening, it's just not happening at a rapid enough rate for you. You want to speed it along. You want to move faster, and it's not happening, and so you feel discouraged. Now, the next thing that we're going to talk about exactly how it looks. He describes three different stages of spiritual growth, right, and different variations within it. He mentions the base, what we're going to call the foundation, so you can write this at the bottom. The foundation for growth is being a little child. Little children know that they are forgiven for God's glory. And the second thing that they know that God relates to them like a father. So they see God as a dad, is another way to put that, as a loving dad. And we'll get into these in a little bit. Now, after the little child stage, after the foundational stage, we move up and we move into what's called the young man stage. Young men are strong, the word of God is in them, and they're overcoming the wicked one. So another way to put that is they're seeing spiritual victory in areas of sin in their life. All right, now the goal that all of us Christians are going to is we want to become fathers. Right? And fathers, the way that fathers are described, fathers know him who is from the beginning. That's what's written about them. We went over this a little bit on Sunday, so I hope you girls don't feel left out. The reason why the Bible always uses the masculine, right, why it says young men and fathers and not young women and mothers, is because John and Paul and the other biblical writers were writing in a very sexist society. So if they wrote young women and mothers, as opposed to saying that we're all young men and fathers in the kingdom of God, what it would say, essentially, is that when you come into the kingdom of God, you are still a second-class citizen. The reason why the Bible uses all masculine tenses is to show that we are all, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? We are all the same category. So this is the three stages of Christianity that we go through, that John is talking about. Now, the first stage, like I said, the foundation that we need to have is we need to be little children. If we don't have this foundation, if we don't know these things, these two things, we will never be able to grow up and we'll never be able to see any meaningful victory in our lives against sin. Okay? And if we don't do that, we won't get to the final stage, which we'll talk about later. So let's read some more verses, and we're going to talk about practically what does it look like to grow in Christianity. So let's go to verse 1, and we're going to read it. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Brethren, I write to you a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, not a new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When it comes to the New Testament, in the Old Testament they had tons of commandments. And what happens in the New Testament is the New Testament writers simplify all those commandments into two. And we get this from Jesus. Jesus was once approached and he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And within those two commandments, love God and love people, he says every commandment of the Bible is fulfilled. If you did those two perfectly, you would fulfill every single commandment in the law. You would not lust, you would not covet, you would not view pornography, you would not commit adultery. You wouldn't lie, you wouldn't gossip, you wouldn't slander, you wouldn't be bitter, you wouldn't struggle with all the things that we struggle with, anxieties, fears, depression, jealousies, all the things that you and I struggle with daily wouldn't happen in our lives if we were perfect in these two things. And this is where the spiritual growth comes in. We must daily grow in our knowledge of God and our love for Him, that we might grow in victory towards these other things. Right? That is what God is doing inside of your life, and that is what God is doing inside of my life. Now, why do we need to understand this? Why is it so imperative that we understand this child phase before we understand victory? Why is that so important to us? I'll give you guys a couple reasons. The first reason, little children, if you notice, one of the things about them, the first thing that I said, they know that they are forgiven. For his name's sake. And they know that he is their father. They know those two things, inside and out. They believe him with all their heart, that I'm loved and I'm forgiven. I mean, think about little children in your day-to-day life. Little kids are the most selfish beings on the earth, right? But they're just convinced that they know that their parents love them. They just know. If you were to ask a little five-year-old, like, why do your parents love you? What do you think they would say? They wouldn't say, like, oh, because, you know, I clean my room and I'm a good little boy and I do this and I do that. They're just like, I don't know. He just loved me, you know? Because when you're a little kid, you don't give anything to your parent. Your parent gives everything to you. It's a completely one-sided relationship. And what the Bible is telling us is in order to fulfill the first commandment of loving God, we must fully understand who God is in our life. In order to love God, it's not like loving any other person on this earth. Loving God isn't by doing things. Loving God is accepting what he has done for you. Right? Once again, just like a little kid. How does a little five-year-old kid or a four-year-old kid practically love his parents? He accepts the love that they have for him. He knows it's not deserved, and he's thankful. That's it. He is appreciative of his parents. Do you guys understand that? That is the only way practically a little kid can love his parent. And for a Christian, that is the only way practically you can love your parent, because you have nothing to offer him. He is perfect in all that he does. He is perfect in all that he is. You have nothing you can offer him that he does not already have. So little children are so affirmed in their knowledge of how God sees them. They're so affirmed in the fact of their forgiveness of sin that when they fight their sin, get this, they're not fighting their sin out of the two major factors that we fight our sin out of. You and I fight our sin out of really two things, fear and pride. Those are the two major reasons why you and I fight our sins. We fight our sins out of fear and pride. Fear, meaning that I'm afraid of how God views me. I'm afraid of what he's going to do to me if I don't get over this sin. I'm afraid of how he's going to curse me or ruin my life if I don't get over this sin. Or because of pride, because I'm afraid of what other people think about me. In other words, it's a complete inverse of the two greatest commandments. Love God and love people. This is fear God and fear people. Be terrified of God and be terrified of what other people think. Which in its heart, if you live that way, you're going to be selfish. And what the Bible says about us, the Bible says is that the greatest sin that mankind has, the greatest sin that we have inside of our hearts, is pride and selfishness. It's the desire to be better for our own self and our own glory's sake, and not for the sake of God's glory. In other words, it's a desire to be better just so we could be better, as opposed to being better because we love God. And because of that, because pride is such a massive sin inside of our lives, Satan oftentimes tells us to skip this stage and just move right into the young man stage. So that's his number one way of messing with us, is he gets rid of the order. Right, so what he does is he heaps up guilt, condemnation, fear inside of your life where you're like, oh my gosh, I need to conquer this sin. I need to conquer this sin. I need to conquer this sin. And so you move right into the young man stage and you're like, I need to just start beating back my sin. All the while not realizing that the more victory you have over your sin, the more proud and selfish you become. That's why so many Christians who have been Christians for years and years and years are so condemning to people. Did you hear what John said about hate? About hating your brother. Right? In the first chapter, John talks about hating your brother, despising your brother. And despising in the Bible goes much more. It's more than just like actively hating someone and saying like, I'm mad at you and I'm angry at you. It's more than that. It's also looking down on another person and not thinking much of another person, ignoring another person. And that's why there are so many Christians in the church who, even though they've been Christians for years and years and years, all they tend to do is judge other Christians. It's almost like they spend all their time trying to find sin in other people's lives so they could feel a little bit better about themselves. Right? Because they skipped stage one. They don't understand that they're forgiven. They don't understand that God is like a father to them. They don't get that. They think the reason why God loves me is because I do the good things, because I'm a young man, because I have victory. That's why God loves me. And so now you're not relating to God anymore like a father. You're relating to God like a boss. Where you show God your good deeds, and then God gives you a paycheck, aka salvation, right? Salvation, holiness, sanctification. These are things that I have earned, not things that God has given me freely, because I understand that my sins are forgiven and that he's my dad. Do you guys understand that? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he has a whole chapter devoted to the great and abominable sin, and it is amazing. I quote it often because it's just so good. But let me read this section for you guys. He says this, when talking about pride, he says, pride does not come through animal nature. It comes directly from hell. It is purely spiritual, and consequently, it is far more subtle and far more deadly than any other sin. For the same reason, pride can often be used to beat down simpler sins. Teachers, in fact, and when I say the word teachers, when he's saying the word teachers, he's not just talking about school teachers, he's talking about pastors. Teachers, in fact, often appeal to somebody's pride, or as they call it, his self-respect, to make him behave decently. Many a man has overcome cowardice or lust or ill temper by learning to think that they are beneath his dignity. That is by pride. The devil laughs. He is perfectly content to see you become chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he is setting you up for the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your cold cured if he was allowed to give you cancer. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. Isn't that just a great quote? You see what he's saying? And it would go something like this. Like, let's say we're talking about jealousy in the church. And I'm like, man, the Bible says that we shouldn't be jealous. And I don't understand why all you guys are struggling with jealousy. You know, we're better than that. We're children of God. What am I appealing to when I say stuff like that? I'm appealing to your pride. Because you're going to sit in this room and you're going to think, oh my gosh, I guess jealousy is a big deal. I better get rid of it because I'm better than that. I'm a child of God. I'm better than that sin. See, it's all an appeal to pride. It's all an appeal to self-righteousness. And if you follow that, if you follow that link, you may get out of your jealousy, but you're going to be set up for, as C.S. Lewis called it, the dictatorship of pride. You got rid of your cold, but you received spiritual cancer. And that's far worse. Right? When I was struggling with lust, the only motivation I had for getting rid of pornography was my pride. Was fearing the way that people thought about me and fearing the way that God thought about me. I thought I was better than this. I thought I wouldn't do that. I thought I would never stoop to that level. I wasn't that disgusting. You see, everything in me was just moving off of the motivation of pride. And I praise God to this day that I didn't receive freedom from pornography when I was in that state. And I praise God to this day, and this is going to sound weird to some of you, I praise God to this day that I still struggle with pornography and lust. Because if I didn't, I know for me, if I didn't struggle with any of those sins, my pride would completely overtake my heart because of just what an arrogant and selfish person I am. I do think that I'm better than other people, and it's important for me to have that sin that tempers my pride and reminds me that I'm not. That reminds me that I'm forgiven for His glory's sake and that He is my dad and He loves me no matter what. Another important thing I'm going to point out real quick about little children. Think about little kids. They fall a lot. When you're a kid, when you're first starting to fight your sin, you're going to start falling a lot. A lot of Christians get this false perceptive that like when a sin is pointed out in their life, and they're like, man, you know, I'm never going to be anxious again. I'm never going to be bitter again. I know it's wrong now. I'm never going to do it again. The thing that happens that freaks most Christians out is the second they start fighting their sin, you know what happens to their sin? It gets stronger. They're like, oh my gosh, like I thought it was bad before, but now I'm standing up to this thing and it's way harder. C.S. Lewis, later on in his book, he says, one does not find the strength of Germany's military by surrendering, but by standing up. Right? You're not going to find the true strength of your sin until you stand up to it. And that's the young man stage. But you cannot get here unless you know this. You will not see true victory in your life unless you understand grace, is another way to put it. In 2 Timothy 2, it begins with this beautiful verse. It says this, be strong in grace. Be strong in the knowledge that you didn't earn what you have. Be strong in the knowledge that Christ died for you, and that's why you have mercy. Be strong in the love of God that is undeserved. Right? That is the call for a Christian. Don't be strong. Be strong in grace. Right? And sometimes being strong, which is what young men are, being strong in Christianity means being weak. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, God speaking to him, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for in your weakness my strength is made perfect. Being strong in Christianity is about recognizing weakness in yourself and surrendering to the strength of Christ. Right? This is how you grow. in Christianity outside of selfishness and inside of selflessness, which only God can provide for us. Beyond that, little children fight sin because of this, because of what I just said. Little children have the ability and capacity to fight sin out of love and not out of obligation. They fight sin out of love for God and a desire for His glory. Another way to put it is His honor, His glorification in my life, as opposed to fighting sin out of fear and pride, which are far worse than the sin that I'm actually fighting. If I understand mercy and grace, I will be able to fight out of something other than pride. Now, how do we understand this? Like I said, it's not something that should just be given to you. I'm sure every person in this room knows that they're forgiven. They know, in quotations, that they're forgiven in their heads. They know that God is their dad. They know that. But there's something, there's a disconnect in your life. There's a disconnect in your heart. And it shows itself in your fight against sin. What do I mean? In this room, you could say, oh yeah, I know that God loves me. Oh, I know that God forgives me. I know it's by mercy alone. I know it's by grace alone. I know that He cares for me because of what He did for me on the cross and not what I can do for Him. I know that. But then when you start fighting sin, again, that pride and that self-righteousness rises up in you. Right? You fall to sin and you feel like God is angry with me. You struggle against sin and you get angry at God. You say, why, God, am I still struggling with this? Why haven't you given me victory yet? Why am I not over this? You understand it, but you don't quite get it yet. There's something that needs to flow into your heart, and that's a process. It can't happen overnight. It happens gradually. I, to this day, am still trying to understand how to be a little child. I'm still trying to understand this stage because I don't get it. Part of me does, but most of me doesn't. And I'm growing in this. But we need to pray. We need to pray, God, help me to remember mercy. God, help me to remember grace. Help me to understand Your love. Help me to be affirmed in You, that I don't try to earn my own favor. Right? It's constant prayer, constant seeking of God that's going to do that in you, because that's not natural. Seeking the glory of God is not the natural human inclination. The natural human inclination is seeking glory of self. And you need the power of God in order to get out of that. So we grow. Now, there's something I want to point out about the young man stage, which is really cool. We went over strength a little bit. The Word of God is in them. Part of becoming a young man, part of growing up from a little child into a young man, is internalizing the Word of God. At various places in the Bible, it says that God will write His Word on tablets of your heart. That it won't just be something that you can quote from your head, but it's something that's going to be life to you. What He means by that, the Word of God is in them. He means that, and every one of you understands this to one extent or another. Do you have a verse in your life? It could just be one. It could be many. Do you have a verse in your life that means something to you? A specific verse that has given you comfort and encouragement and strength time and time again, that you just keep quoting to yourself. You may not even know where it is in the Bible. You may not even know the exact words, but you know what it means to you. Right? For me, one of the first verses that I memorized, without even knowing where it was, I knew it was in Romans, but I didn't really understand it too well. The first verse that just, like, it changed my life, Romans 5, verse 20, I know it now. Where iniquities abound, grace abounds much more. See, that verse was life to me, because every single time I fell to sin, you know what I said in my heart? I know that grace abounds more than what I just did. As crappy as I feel, I know that God's grace is over what I did, that He still loves me. See, that verse was life to me. It still is. It may not be life to you guys, but it was life for me. That word was in me. Do you guys understand that? There were some verses that I learned from Sunday school and stuff like that, and I could quote them, right? I could quote John 3:16, but that verse wasn't life to me. the way that Romans 5 was. The Word of God going in you means, this is what it means. It means as you practically fight your sin, the Word of God is going to naturally sink into your heart. Because the more you fight your sin, the more wicked you're going to see yourself. If you never fought your sin at all, you would actually think that you're a pretty good person. But when you start fighting your sin, then you start seeing the depths of depravity that are in your heart. Then you start moving into Romans chapter 7, where Paul says in disgust of his own life, he says, "In me that is my flesh, no good thing dwells." Right? That's the heart of someone who is going to war with their flesh, and they're saying that my flesh is strong, my flesh is brutal, my flesh is wicked. I can't believe how horrible a person I am. It was, you know, as I started to fight my sin in my life, it was crazy how many sins just started to reveal themselves in me and how wicked I started realizing I was. I had thoughts going on in my head that was like, who is that? You know? Who thinks that way? And it was my own head thinking about hurting people, thinking about killing people, thinking about women in just wrong ways, thinking, you know, the thoughts that went on in my mind, I couldn't shut them off. My paranoia of how I thought people looked at me, my paranoia of how I thought people talked about me, these thoughts that just constantly bombarded me all the time, it was radical to see how wicked I was. And what the Bible says to us is the Bible says that you are more sinful than you will ever know, but God loves you more than you can ever know. In the beginning of 1 John 2, John says, "I write these things to you guys so that you don't sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins." When you brutally start to investigate how wicked a person you really are, brutally investigate it with the knowledge of how big a price Jesus paid for you. The more you understand how glorious the cross is, the more you are going to be able to fearlessly fight your sinful nature and not lose heart. Right? But that means, again, understanding being a little child before you can move up to becoming a young man. Right? Overcoming the wicked one. For his name's sake, right? For his glory's sake, not for me. Now, what hinders us from this? What's the major thing that hinders us from this? Well, it's bad theology. Right? Theology is the study of the nature of God. Let's go to verse 18. I want to read this to you guys very quickly. This is verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you do not heed that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Now, I know that was a mouthful. Here's what he's saying. He's saying at the time of John, he says, we know that we're in the last days because people are coming out from us, John speaking of the other apostles. People are going out from the apostles and they're starting to twist the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the number one thing that they attacked, I hope you guys saw it, was the messiahship of Jesus and the sonship of Jesus. Why is that important? If Jesus isn't the Messiah, if he isn't the anointed one of God, if he really didn't die for your sins and bear the burdens of your sins, if he isn't the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, you're still in your sin. If Jesus was just a good teacher, if that's all he was, you are still in your sin and you are still without hope. That is why Satan continuously attacks the messiahship of Jesus Christ. That is why in the biggest cult in the world, Islam, they deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they deny his sonship. They deny that he is the Son of God. Why else is that important? The sonship of Jesus Christ is what guarantees you your sonship before God. The fact that the Son of God became like you means that you can in turn become like him in the eyes of the Father. If Jesus wasn't fully the Son of God, if he wasn't actually the Son of God in a special way, that means that you have no hope but to relate to God as a boss. If you look at any other cult in the world, they think it is blasphemous to even think that God could be your father. They think it's heretical to even think that God could be looked up to as a dad. They think that God must be looked at with reverence and fear, and he must be like a boss, and you have to serve him with everything that you do. That's your part. And if you sin, it's your fault, and you must make amends. They have no concept of the grace and the mercy that the Christian understands. And we could look at the cults and we could blame them all we want, but here's the thing. That same bad theology is in the church. It's preached from the pulpit. And you're infected by it, and I'm infected by it. That bad theology. And what John is saying, I hope you guys caught it, he says the truth is in you, meaning the Holy Spirit's in you. And any one of you, if you were just to pick up and read the Bible for yourself, you would never come away from the Bible thinking, God is angry with me. You would never put down the Bible and think, man, I think that I've sinned too much and I'm not in grace anymore. Or man, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore because of the amount I've been sinning. If you picked up the Bible and you read it for yourself, you would be absolutely convinced of the love and grace that God has for you. The bad theology comes from bad teachers. And if you want to be impervious to bad teachings, you got to read the Bible for yourself. Don't read the Bible through the lens of bad theology. Read the Bible and pray and seek true understanding from God. Yes, it is absolutely important to have teaching inside of your life to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you in the Word of God, because it is hard, right? It is hard to understand the Bible without the historical context and all these other contexts. And it is important. But ultimately, if you want good theology in your life, you have to pick up the Bible and you must read it for yourself. You must have a relationship with the Word of God, a living one. And that means you gotta take time out of your life. You gotta take time out of your day. You gotta pick it up. You gotta read it. You gotta meditate. You gotta think about it. What does this mean? What does this mean for me that the Bible says this? And the more you meditate on it, the more you find it, the more the Word of God's gonna be in you, and the more you're gonna overcome the wicked one. But if you don't do that, you will be overcome by the wicked one. You will be overcome in your life and your battles against your sins. Now another thing I want to read real quick, this verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is the goal, like I said. The goal is to be Father. And a father knows him who is from the beginning. What does that mean? Little children, they know daddy. They know that God is daddy. But isn't it weird as you grow up as a kid and you start to understand more about who your dad is? For some of us, it's like a terrifying thing, right? When you grow up and you think your dad's like cool, and then you grow up and you're like, man, my dad's kind of a mess. You know, like you kind of start understanding what's going on in his life and exactly what kind of person he is. Can be kind of a radical thing. But for some of us, right, again, God is a loving dad. He's not like any of our dads in this sense. When we talk about knowing him who is from the beginning, what that means is that not only do fathers have a personal relationship with God as their dad, but they begin to understand him. Do you guys understand that? They understand a fullness of who He is from the beginning. They start to really wrestle and understand. And I like the word that he used for know. In the Greek, it's the word gnosko, which sounds a lot like the Spanish conosco, which is cool. It's the personal word to know someone like relationally. And it's so personal, it's such a personal word, that it's the same word, this is going to kind of creep you guys out a little bit, it's the same word that the Bible uses to describe sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. Right? So if you ever read in the Bible and it says like, and then Joseph knew Mary, right? And you're like, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. It means that they had sex. It is the most intimate, it's like knowing, man. It is really intimate knowing. What he's saying when he's talking to us, when he's talking about fathers knowing God, he's saying you are in such an intimate relationship with Him that He is in you and you're beginning to understand Him and His beauty is unfolding before you every day in new and personal ways. That's what he's saying. A true, genuine understanding of who God is that happens over time. And I like that the Father is where we're going, right? Most books that you read about spiritual warfare and fighting your sin and stuff like that, it ends at the young man stage, right? You read the book, what's the goal? Overcoming sin, right? And there are books that are called that, overcoming sin, overcoming lust, overcoming temptation, right? That's the whole reason. That's the whole purpose. That's the goal. Stop sinning. Where the Bible says that is not the goal. The goal is to know Him. That's the goal. And the only reason why we fight sin is because sin comes in contact. It fights against our knowledge of Him. Right? That's what those verses meant. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What is he saying? He's saying that the love of the world, the love of your sin, and by the way, like I said, love in the Bible means more than just romantic love. It could also mean dedication. Let me give you an example. In the Gospels, Jesus is talking about sin. And he says, don't be deceived. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve one and hate the other, or you're going to love one and not serve the other. And in that passage, what you see is that love and hate are very different in Jesus' eyes than in most of our eyes. That loving could mean dedication to someone, and hating could be ignoring someone. So when he's saying loving the world, he's not saying, it's not like you sit down at night and you're like, man, I really love the fact that I am bitter. That's awesome. Dude, I love that. You know? It's not like that. It's that bitterness or envy or jealousy or wanting things you don't have or being jealous of what other people have or being lustful of other people is so consuming your mind. You're thinking about it so often that I could honestly say it's like you love it. You're dedicated to it. And what John is saying to us is that the love of the world, knowing the world, being intimate with the world, your sin, separates you from knowing God. It hinders you from knowing Him. And the reason why you and I fight sin is not just to have victory. Not sinning is not the goal. If that's your goal, that's a stupid goal. That's a lame goal, and it's going to leave you empty. Now, I was very thankful. At one point, God gave me a year and a half of not viewing pornography. And I was so stoked. I was like, man, this is awesome. But you know what? That year and a half sucked. Because every day I was consumed with lustful thoughts. And my relationship with God was terrible. And at the end, when I finally did fall back into pornography, I was actually kind of relieved. I was like, man, like being free from porn kind of sucked. Why? Because I hadn't replaced it with anything. See, like it or not, your sin is fulfilling something in your life, or else you wouldn't go to it. See, pornography was satisfying something in my heart. There was love missing. I felt lonely, and pornography helped me with that loneliness. And if I never filled it with the love, the knowledge of God, I'm never going to be truly free. Freedom from sin has far more to do with loving God than it has to do with not sinning. Not sinning is simply a byproduct. It's just simply a fruit of knowing Him. Another important thing, I'm going to end it with this. God wants to use you. Like it or not, God is turning you all into fathers. And in that culture, being a father, it was a little more than just giving birth to someone. Being a father and being a teacher, an instructor in your kid's life, they didn't have YouTube and public education systems and stuff like that. The dad, for most kids, was the only teacher that they would ever have. Right? For most sons, they would be the only teacher that that kid would ever know. He would teach him everything. He would teach him what the father did, because guess what? If my dad was a farmer, what would I grow up to be? A farmer. And the only dude who would teach me is my dad. Being a father has a lot more to do with training other Christians. The reason why you struggle, particularly in the way that you do, is so that you can father people who struggle in similar ways as God gives you victory. See, there's a reason why I'm able to sit here every Tuesday night and on Thursdays and talk to people at the Salvation Army about pornography. You want to know why? Because I struggle with it. There's another reason why I don't run groups for alcohol addiction, because I've never touched the stuff. Right? There's a reason why sometimes when my wife confesses sin to me, I don't know exactly how to relate to what she's going through, because I don't struggle in the same way. You see? You struggle specifically with the things in your life so that you can help others. Here's another way to put it. God is so glorious that He takes your greatest weakness and He turns it into your greatest testimony for His glory. Do you guys understand that? The thing that you despise most about yourself is the thing that God wants to shine most powerfully through. If you let Him. If you turn that weakness into a strength, if He becomes like a father to you. That is the goal. That is where we're going. That is where we want to be, right? But it is a steady process. It happens gradually and over time. Right? And the more victory we have, the more we can share it with others, right? Let's pray, and then we have another song of praise. Dear God, I want to thank You so much for Your word. I pray that You would help us, all of us, God, me included, in our fight against our sin, Lord, that You would teach us that we are loved, that You would teach us that we're affirmed by You, God, and that You would be enough for us. Lord, that You would so fill us with Your goodness and Your satisfaction, Lord, that we wouldn't go after our sins anymore. Please teach us to abide in You. Please teach us to love You. And in Your name, amen.